Invite you again to open your Bibles, this time to Exodus chapter 35. As we've been making our way through this book, or at least you've been coming along with me as I've been making my way through this book, we find ourselves here in Exodus 35, where in chapters 32 through 34, the narrative of the tabernacle had been interrupted. And it took this kind of long pause. 24 through 31 showed us the detailed instructions of the tabernacle, but 32 through 34 revealed to us that the people of Israel were not a faithful people. But they turned quickly from their Lord to worship false gods, and they worshiped a false god of their own making, and we'll look a little bit at that later on this morning. But in Exodus 35, we find, or 34, the Lord renewing His covenant with Israel. And so now in Exodus 35, the work will recommence with the tabernacle, or at least the work will actually begin after the interruption happened. And Moses communicates to the people the revelations he had received from the Lord, and the work on the holy vessels and the tabernacle will begin. And as we observed last week, that we find that this comes to us in a different order than it first did in Exodus 25. And we observe that that order begins here with the Sabbath. And last week we took time to look at that idea. Why would the Lord here, after a covenant renewal, begin with the Sabbath? And we made connections to this resting before working, to this imperative and this blessing that the Sabbath is to the people and to ongoing the Christian Sabbath to His people. But follow along as I read for us. I'll be reading. Our passage will be Exodus 35, 4 through 29, but I'll be just reading two select passages this morning for context, Exodus 35, 4 through 10, and 20 through 29. So hear the word of the Lord. Moses spoke to all the congregation of the sons of Israel, saying, "This is the thing which the Lord has commanded, saying, take from among you a contribution to the Lord. Whoever is of a willing heart, let him bring it as the Lord's contribution, gold, silver, and bronze, and blue, purple, and scarlet material, fine linen, goat's hairs, and ram skins dyed red, and porpoise skins, and acacia wood, and oil for lighting, and spices for the anointing oil, and for the fragrant incense, and onyx stones, and setting stones for the ephod, and for the breastpiece. Let every skillful man among you come and make all that the Lord has commanded." And then in verse 20, "Then all the congregation of the sons of Israel departed from Moses' presence. Everyone whose heart stirred him and everyone whose spirit moved him came and brought the Lord's contribution for the work of the tent of meeting and for all its service and for the holy garments. Then all those whose hearts moved them, both men and women, came and brought brooches and earrings and signet rings and bracelets, all articles of gold. So did every man who presented an offering of gold to the Lord. Every man who had in his possession blue and purple and scarlet material and fine linen and goat's hair and ram's skins dyed red and porpoise skins brought them. Everyone who could make a contribution of silver and bronze brought the Lord's contribution. And every man who had in his possession acacia wood for any work of the service brought it. All the skilled women spun with their hands and brought what they had spun in blue and purple and scarlet material and in fine linen. All the women whose hearts stirred with a skill spun the goat's hair. The rulers brought the onyx stones and the stones for setting for the ephod and for the breastpiece, and the spice and the oil for the light and for the anointing oil and for the fragrant incense. The Israelites, all the men and women whose heart moved them to bring material for all the work which the Lord had commanded through Moses to be done, brought a freewill offering to the Lord. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our God stands forever. Let's go to him for help again this morning. O Lord, we come before you having heard your word read. We ask now that by the power of your Spirit, our ears would be open to your truth. O Lord, that you would speak now as we may listen, that we would not just be hearers of your word, but doers also. And so then may your people be blessed at the hearing, and then we may rejoice at what we have heard. We thank you, Lord, and we pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. Well, it was a number of weeks back that one of the application points of the sermon was prayer, and I began that sermon by asking you, how is your prayer life? And I recognize that in many of us, we take a deep breath before we answer that question, because we may admit that our prayer life isn't what we want it to be or what we think it ought to be. Well, this morning, I could say, how's your giving? How are your offerings? And it's an uncomfortable question to ask sometimes, but it garners a similar response. We have some similar apprehension about giving as we do prayer. One, we give in our time and our effort as it relates to prayer. The other one, we give of our goods. You can ask a similar question to our sermon this morning. How is your heart of service to the church? Do you come ready to serve? Do you look for ways and to exercise the gifts that the Lord has given you? Well, again, as it was in that previous sermon, my goal this morning is not to, one, raise a fund, two, put a massive amount of guilt on you and how you give, but to point you to the one who has given us all things, to point you to Christ in whom we have abundant life. The one in whom has promised to care for us and give us our daily bread, so that when we come and bring our offerings, whether they be in service or in offering, that we give them with a willing and cheerful heart. And so we saw that every good thing given and every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shifting shadow. And so in giving us out of his unchanging nature, he requires that we give to him our worship and our goods. And the glory of those who are members of the covenant of grace is that what the Lord requires, he provides to his people. And we made this connection last week that the doctrinal significance of this is that our resting in him is a prerequisite before working unto him. And it is imperative that we receive from him before we bring anything to him. And so the believer is enabled to delight in the observance of the Lord's Day because it is the provision of the Lord. So the believer would be enabled to worship the Lord in accordance with his word. That was our last week's conclusion. This week is that the believer is enabled to give cheerfully from what they have, because it is the provision of the Lord. So the believer would receive more than they give. What the Lord has given us, he has given us that we would share, and in that sharing we receive. The Lord provides for us. And so we'll make that same observation about repetition, but in more summary form. And then we'll look at the Lord's possession. Last week we looked at the Lord's time as it relates to the Sabbath. This week we'll look at the Lord's possession as it relates to giving, our possessions as it relates to giving. And we find that here it is repeated what is said similarly previously in Exodus, where it talked about the Lord calling for a contribution. And we recognize that there's a correlation to that in our own parenting or being parented, that our parents or we as parents repeat ourselves often. We want our children to remember something. We know that they have a propensity to do the same wrong over and over again, and also because what we're saying, we'll repeat it because we believe it to be important. And so the Lord often goes over the same things. And it is as the knife does to the whetstone, as the knife does to the sharpening stone. Good things must be repeated. So here, before the commencement of the work of the building of the tabernacle, the Lord reminds them of their dependence upon Him for both their spiritual and physical good. They're given direction on how to show their dependence. And here they're showing their dependence by giving. They rest. Rest before work is the blessing of the new covenant. And so we see that that connected here also. Well, as we look at this passage and we see this idea of the Lord's possession, we find that the Lord is at work throughout this whole endeavor. That the Lord doesn't just call a contribution and wait. The Lord calls a contribution for something that He had previously provided for, and then He also provides His Spirit to move in them to give the contribution. And we might say, as we recognize that, that we see that the Lord at work here is, you may be questioning, or you could ask the question, why doesn't He just wash all this stuff up on the sea? Or why doesn't He just have them discover it in the trees of Sinai, or dig it up, tell them where to go dig it up somewhere? The Lord could bring a coin out of the mouth of a fish in His earthly ministry. I'm sure in this time the Lord could provide all He needed for His tabernacle. But He has chosen means to execute His will. And usually as that relates to it, it's because He is executing His revealed will, that He would have a house to dwell in, and His house would have to be made according to a certain design, a heavenly design. And so we see here that what the Lord requires, He provides. And He does so not for His own good, right? We add nothing in our giving to the Lord. He does so for the good of His children, for the good of His people. And so what we can first make note is that the Lord is here working for their good through means. It's one thing that we recognize the decree of the Lord, but we must also recognize the means that the Lord has also revealed to us, so that we don't be as some do and let go and let God type of mentality. No, we recognize God is sovereign, and then we ask, what does our sovereign want? And we find that when we ask that, we may also ask, O Lord, give us the strength to do. Give us the Spirit to be willing. And this is all found here as we see that everyone whose heart stirred in Him, it was the Lord at work. It was the Lord providing. The other thing we see is that this giving is in contrast to the giving towards the golden calf. There was a giving, in 25, the Lord called for a contribution, and then we find them in 32 taking another contribution up. And so if we turn in our Bibles back a couple chapters to Exodus 32, it says, now when the people saw that Moses is delayed to come down, this is verse 1, from the mountain, the people assembled about Aaron and said, come, make us a God who will go before us. As for this Moses, the man who brought us up from the land of Egypt, we do not know what has become of him. And then Aaron said to them, tear off the gold rings which are in the ears of your wives, your sons, and your daughters, and bring them to me. And they all tore off the gold rings which were in their ears and brought them to Aaron. And we find that here it is Aaron who speaks and initiates. Or the people initiate and Aaron acquiesces and speaks. But he speaks not from Moses as what he was supposed to do, right? The Lord at this time period had said that, Moses, I will speak to you. Moses, you will then tell Aaron, and Aaron will be your mouthpiece. As you are my mouthpiece, Aaron and will be your mouthpiece. And so here Aaron speaks out of turn. He doesn't speak from the Lord. And so the first contrast is the one in whom speaks. We find Moses speaking, but Moses speaks in 35 and says, the Lord has commanded. The Lord has spoken. In Exodus 32, Aaron speaks. And he spoke according to his own wisdom, or he spoke according to his own weakness. And we find that this is not only something of speaking, but it is also something related to the contrast between a movement of the Spirit in Exodus 35 and a movement of the flesh in Exodus 32. How do we know part of the intentions of the Israelites in Exodus 32? Well, it tells us by what they did, what they sought to do. It says in verse 6, so the next day they rose early and offered burnt offerings and brought peace offerings, and the people sat down to eat and to drink and rose up to play. They rose up to play, and many and most commentators say that the playing was not what you are thinking. The playing was an accustomed to some of the rituals and immoralities of their divinity worship in that ancient Near East. And they would have learned from the Egyptians what it meant to play as it related to worship. And so there was a movement of the flesh, and it was lust and not love. It wasn't because they loved the Lord. It was because they loved their flesh that they called for this, or that this contribution was executed. And yet in Exodus 35, the Lord, having seen that and restored them in the covenant, they are now moved by the Spirit to give, not out of lust, but out of love. And the giving, it was the giving of their possessions that actually this required a movement of the Spirit. And so we make that observation here, is that those that gave, gave because they were moved to give. The Lord here, and as we continue to work our way down the passage, and eventually we'll see how this is fulfilled in the new covenant, we recognize what the Lord is doing here. We have the redemptive perspective to see that the Lord was signifying what He will do for His people in the new covenant. He will move His people. He will stir the hearts of His people, giving them life to be generous and to give cheerfully. Here He does so in this instance, signifying or pointing forward to a time when He will do so ubiquitously. He will do so as He puts His Spirit in the hearts of all His people, as we are promised in the new covenant. But as we are, and where we're at here, we can see that the giving of their possessions required a movement of the Spirit. The other thing that we make observation here is that they gave what they had received. They gave what they had received. They didn't go to Sinai to mine gold and silver and bronze. They didn't go to Sinai to raise their herds of goats. They didn't go there to wherever they got their porpoise skins to promulgate porpoise skins or otter skins or whatever that word is best translated as. But that's not the purpose of their going to Sinai. The purpose of going to Sinai was to go and worship the Lord. That was what He said at the beginning of Exodus. But on their way, they were given things. On their way out of Egypt, they plundered the Egyptians, not because they took, but because the Egyptians willingly gave them gold and silver and precious stones and the like. And you can imagine that all the ones that were given, that they took these things, and it sounds like they wore them as a sign of their victory over the Egyptians, for sure. So some of them were wearing them. Others might have went and kept them in a special place in their tent so that it would be safekeeping. But what they didn't know, at least this is what I think I understand, what they didn't know is that what they were given was deposits from the Lord. The Lord had deposited in each one of those families goods, gifts, that he would then later require from them so that he may dwell with them. And so what they gave out of what they had received, not what they had earned, but what they had received, and that they were actually deposits from the Lord. And this is actually recognized by David when he took another contribution for the building of the temple. Turn with me to 1 Chronicles 29. And we'll see how God's redemptive story unfolds and the new covenant unfolds in farther steps throughout the Old Testament. 1 Chronicles 29. So here's David's prayer after the collection was taken. Or within here, we find David's prayer after a collection was taken for the temple. We can read in verse 5, it says, "Of gold for the things of gold, and of silver for the things of silver, that is, for all the work done by the craftsmen." And he asked this question, "Who then is willing to consecrate himself this day to the Lord?" So the question was, who will this day sanctify themselves or set them apart to the Lord? And how were they to do that? What was going to be the practical way in which they did that? And verse 6, "Then the rulers and the fathers' households and the princes of the tribes of Israel and the commanders of thousands of hundreds with the overseers over the king's work offered willingly. And for the service for the house of God, they gave 5,000 talents and 10,000 derricks of gold and 10,000 talents of silver and 18,000 talents of brass and 100,000 talents of iron. Whoever possessed precious stones gave them to the treasury of the house of the Lord in care of Jehiel and the Gershonite. Then the people rejoiced because they had offered so willingly, for they made their offering to the Lord with a whole heart, and King David also rejoiced greatly." So now in verse 11 and 10 and 11 and on, we see David blessing the Lord. Now he offers up a prayer of blessing. So David blessed the Lord in the sight of all the assembly. And David said, "Blessed are you, O Lord, God of Israel, our Father, forever and ever. Yours, O Lord, is the greatness and the power and the glory and the victory and the majesty. Indeed, everything that is in the heavens and the earth. Yours is the dominion, O Lord, and you exalt yourself as head over all. Both riches and honor come from you, and you rule over all, and in your hand is power and might, and it lies in your hand to make great and to strengthen everyone. Now, therefore, our God, we thank you and praise your glorious name." What a wonderful beginning to a prayer after a massive offering was taken. He says, "Oh Lord, everything is yours. As a matter of fact, all that we have has been given to us by you, whether it's riches or honor. All has come from your hand. You make great and you strengthen. What we have given, we have received." If we think about this in light of what we have received in redemption, as the writer or the author of the hymn, "When I Survey the Wondrous Cross," which we sing on a regular basis before the Lord's table, in one of the stanzas it says, "Were the whole realm of nature mine, that were a present far too small. Love so amazing, so divine, demands my soul, my life, my all. What the author here is recognizing is what David recognized, is that all is the Lord's. If I had it all, for some reason, if I had it all, it's still not enough. It still doesn't measure enough to what I've been given. Because what I've been given is my soul, my life, and my all. But as we have said, or as I had said, that they gave out of what they had received, but they still had to give. And here in Exodus 35, it says they gave from what they had. So there was this possession that they actually had of these items, though they were to recognize them as being stewards of these possessions. They were keepsakers of these possessions. They were to handle them in a way that honored the Lord. And so though they had gave from what they had received, all gave according to what they had. And one commentator said that the poor did not draw back because of their poverty, and the rich did not plead the many demands upon their wealth. God required then, as now, according to what a man had, not according to what he had not. God looks at quality as well as quantity, and has scales of his own in which to weigh the widow's mites. The wisdom of this encouragement to the poor as well as rich is obvious. Let the poor man feel, because it has been raised partly by his own exertions, the building belongs as much to him as to the rich man, and that he does not occupy its benches on sufferance or through charity. The understanding here is that the Lord called all to give. And it references rulers giving stones. And why did they possess the stones? I think this understanding is that both the commoner and the ruler, those that were recognized of a different status, of a ruling status, and those that were not, those men and women, all gave according to what they had. They were all called to be partakers of the work, of the giving. We find that they were to give not only because they had received, but they were also to give according to what they had. And A.W. Pink says that this too finds its accomplishment on new covenant ground. It is a redeemed people, a people who behold the glory of the Lord that are devoted to his cause. The giving of their substance is not a legal thing, a mere matter of duty, but a privilege and a joy. Here too, it is the love of Christ which constrains. We love him because he first loved us, and we delight to give because he first gave to us. Nothing so moves the heart as the contemplation of the love and grace of God. That's why, as we have our church documents and we have our confession as to what we believe, and we have our constitution as to how we interact. It's point 8 under the heading of New Covenant Commitments. We find we agree to be diligent in our callings in order that we may provide for our own households, avoid theft of time, money, or goods, give tithes and offerings to the church, provide for the needy, and support the advancement of the gospel. Now, there obviously, out of point 8, it's coming off of what is the moral obligation of the 8th commandment, that thou shalt not steal. It's that we should be diligent in our callings in order that we may provide for our own household, that we would not steal either time or money or goods, but we would do so to give, so that we would give in times of need, that we would give offerings regularly to the church, and in doing so, we would provide for the needy and certainly support the advancement of the gospel. And we try to flesh that out in our requirements for church membership. So under requirements for church membership, 2 points are there. These aren't the only 2 points, but these 2 points apply to what we're talking about this morning. Joyful service in the church as the need arises, and cheerful and regular financial support of the church. Let's look at these two ideas that we make connection to as it relates to that eighth commandment. Joyful service in the church. Turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. So we're seeing here what the Lord had signified in the taking the contribution for the tabernacle and the moving in the hearts of the people to do so, and how they gave from what they had received and also gave from what they had, or they gave according to what they had. We now see in the new covenant this is fulfilled for those that are in Christ. And so we are to give joyfully in service. 1 Corinthians 12. In verse 12, for even as the body is one and yet has many members, and all the members of the body, though they are many, are one body, so also is Christ. For by one Spirit we were all baptized into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, slaves or free, and we were all made to drink of one Spirit. For the body is not one member, but many. So we find that the many members make up one body. And so now he's going to say, but not every member is the same. The foot says, because I am not a hand, I am not a part of the body. Is it not for this reason any the less a part of the body? And if the ear says, because I am not an eye, I am not a part of the body, it is not for this reason any less a part of the body. If the whole body were an eye, where would the hearing be? If the whole were hearing, where would the sense of smell be? But now God has placed the members, each one of them, in the body, just as he desired. And so we find that us as members of the body of Christ must understand that the Lord has deposited something in you. He has given you his Spirit. And in giving you his Spirit, he has given you desires. Desires to grow in knowledge. Desires to do things. Desires to help and to serve. To administer. To all the things in which are necessary for the building up of the church. And so we find here that though we are one body, not all the members are the same. And yet, nobody is to be dismissed. The foot isn't to be dismissed. The hand isn't supposed to dismiss the foot. The eye isn't supposed to dismiss the ear, and so on and so forth. The understanding here is that we are to work together as a body, because he says in those members of the body here in verse 23, we deem less honorable. On these we bestow more abundant honor. And our less presentable members become much more presentable, whereas our more presentable members have no need of it. But God has so composed the body, giving more abundant honor to that member which lacked, so that there may be no division in the body, but that the members may have the same care for one another. And if one member suffers, all the members suffer with it. If one member is honored, all the members rejoice with it. Now you are Christ's body and individually members of it. He goes on to talk about these things that were appointed by Christ and these gifts that were given to the church. But as we look at that, we find that there is no hierarchy of access to God in the church. The one who stands and preaches and ministers the word is no more justified than the one who sits and listens and is blessed by it in God's Spirit. The one who serves the table is not greater than the one who serves the word. The one who cares for the sick, the one who visits or gives to the poor, the one who checks in on each other and expresses hospitality. We are all working together as one body. And it is, we are to recognize that those if in this world don't receive honor because of their station, they here, as they serve the Lord, are to receive abundant honor. What a wonder it is to consider the joyful service offered to us. And just to connect it with the next chapter, because many of you know the next chapter has to do with love, is this understanding is that this service is not to come from ego or envy, that you would desire to be in such and such a place because of your ego, or you would be envious of somebody in such and such a place, but your service would be in love. He says that in verse 1 of chapter 13, if I speak with tongues of men and of angels, but have not love, I have become a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. If I have the gift of prophecy and know all the mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have all faith so as to remove mountains, but do not have love, I am nothing. And if I give all my possessions to feed the poor, and if I surrender my body to be burned, but do not have love, it profits me nothing. We find here that we are to joyfully serve in love. And so we are not to be envious of those that serve in different ways. We're certainly not to be judgmental for those that serve in different ways. But we are to lead with love, and love that is supplied by the one who is love himself. The next thing we can look at in joyful service is the work of members is to exercise their liberties in the church, and that if possible, to exercise their gifts as the need arises. Turn with me to Romans chapter 12. In Romans 12, 1 and 2, the Apostle Paul not only sums up the first 11 chapters, but he introduces the next group of chapters, the next four chapters, and he says that in light of all this, in light of being renewed and conformed, or not being conformed, but being transformed and renewed, he says in verse 3, "For through the grace given to me, I say to everyone among you not to think more highly of himself than he ought to think, but to think so as to have sound judgment, as God has allotted to each a measure of faith. For just as we have many members in one body, and all the members do not have the same function, so we who are many are one body in Christ, and individually members of one another. Since we have gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, each of us is to exercise them accordingly. If prophecy, according to the proportion of his faith, if service in his serving, or he who teaches in his teaching, or he who exhorts in his exhortation, he who gives with liberality, he who leads with diligence, he who shows mercy with cheerfulness, let love be without hypocrisy. Abhor what is evil, cling to what is good, be devoted to one another in brotherly love, give preference to one another in honor, not lagging behind in diligence, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord, rejoicing in hope, persevering in tribulation, devoted to prayer, contributing to the needs of the saints, practicing hospitality. Bless those who persecute you, and bless, do not curse. Rejoice with those who rejoice, and weep with those who weep. Be of the same mind toward one another, and do not be haughty in mind, but associate with the lowly. Do not be wise in your own estimation." And he goes on, and even beyond that. But consider what he's saying. And remember, he's not writing to the universal church. It applies to every church that ever existed, every true church that ever existed, this applies to. But he's writing to the local church in Rome. And he's telling them that they are to act and treat one another in a certain way. That they are to exercise gifts that have been given to them. And they are to do so as they are devoted to one another in love. Their service is to be joyful. And certainly it's not time to parse out all these gifts and say, well, this one is certainly associated with the office holders and certainly limited to males alone. But it is to say that there's that principle is be devoted to one another in brotherly love, in familial love, and give preference to one another in honor. This is serving one another. This is joyful service and utilizing your gifts as the need arises. The second aspect, as we see the joyful service and the ones who spun and weaved and the ones who carved and fashioned in Exodus 35, here we also have the ones who gave, and that we have cheerful giving. And giving is to be done in gladness and in gratitude. And it's interesting that the New Testament doesn't really address the amount that we are to give. There, we can draw some general principles about a tithe and bringing a tenth, and you know that would be something of a generality. First fruits, giving of what the priority of giving. But what the New Testament scripture does hone in on is the disposition of the giver. Not necessarily how much, not necessarily what they dispose of, but the disposition of the giver, that they're to give with gladness and to give in gratitude. Turn now to 2 Corinthians chapter 9. Second Corinthians chapter 9, again, Paul writing, not directly to the universal church, applicable to all churches in all ages, yet, though to be applied in the local church. Second Corinthians 9, verse 5, so I thought it necessary to urge the brethren that they would go on ahead to you and arrange beforehand your previously promised bountiful gift, so that the same would be ready as a bountiful gift and not affected by covetousness. Now, this I say, he who sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and he who sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. Each one must do just as he has purposed in his heart, not grudgingly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. And God is able to make all grace abound to you, that always, having all sufficiency in everything, you may have an abundance for every good deed. As it is written, he scattered abroad, he gave to the poor, his righteousness endures forever. Now he who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food will supply and multiply your seed for sowing and increase the harvest of your righteousness. You will be enriched in everything for all liberality, which through us is producing thanksgiving to God. For the ministry of this service is not only fully supplying the needs of the saints, but is also overflowing through many thanksgivings to God. Because of the proof given by this ministry, they will glorify God for your obedience to your confession of the gospel of Christ and for the liberality of your contribution to them all, while they also, by prayer on your behalf, yearn for you because of the surpassing grace of God in you. Thanks be to God for his indescribable gift. Well, what do we see here in 2 Corinthians as it relates to cheerful giving? Because God loves a cheerful giver. Well, first we see the enemy of cheerful giving, the enemy of giving with gladness and gratitude. And that enemy is identified as covetousness. Because he tells them that he wants them to come and prepare this gift and to be ready with this gift so that it is not affected by covetousness. John Trapp recognizes that covetous persons part with their penny as with blood out of their hearts. I think that's a good description of what it means to be covetousness in our giving. That you would rather part with the blood out of your heart than a penny out of your wallet. Covetousness is opposed to cheerful giving. Why? Because covetousness only sees your possessions through the lens of lack. So you see it through lack, first you lacking, and then what covetousness also does is you see it in others as having. So you only see as they have and I lack. And so you don't give. That heart doesn't give because they believe they lack. And that heart doesn't give because they believe others have. Covetousness is opposed to cheerful giving. And it denies what it says in verse 8. And God is able to make all grace abound to you, so that always having all sufficiency in everything, you may have an abundance for every good deed. All sufficiency for everything. This is what we have in Christ. We have sufficiency for everything. Trapp again was very helpful for me. He says, the apostle uses many alls on purpose to cross and confute our covetousness, who are apt to think we never have enough. We never have enough is the mantra of the covetousness, of the covetous person. Yet the one who's been trained by God's Spirit in the teaching of His Word and the reading of His Word is the one who says they have always having all sufficiency and everything, because God is able to make all grace abound to us. He has made all grace abound to us in Christ. If we want to be cheerful givers, we must root out covetousness. We must pray to the one who is the great physician to cut it out of our hearts. That we would give with gladness. That our disposition in giving is that we would be happy to give a contribution to the work of the ministry, to give a contribution so that in times of need, the members would be provided for, or as it's directly related to 2 Corinthians 9, that we'd be able to give to those that we are in association with in their time of need. And that we would be able to give with gladness and with gratitude. Gratitude that the Lord has given us all that we need in Christ. When we hold on to our things, it's because we believe that Christ won't replace it, or that we absolutely need it. And there's nothing on our persons, in our wallets, in our homes that you need. And if you need it, I should say, if you need it, the Lord will provide it. Sometimes there have been times in church history where their believers have gone without necessity items, food and clothing and shelter. And they've spent time in that state. And those that have been trained are the ones we read about where they rejoice that the Lord has granted them worthy to suffer like their Savior, who had no place to lay His head, who had no home in this earth, and certainly He had no goods of His own, but received all from the Father. And so they are more rich than the one who holds all their things with a tight-fisted, covetous hand. Let us give thanks that the Lord is gracious to remind us what is important to Him, and yet is so easily laid aside and forgotten by us. That what we receive from Him, that we must receive from Him before we bring anything to Him. And that we are able, by God's grace, to give cheerfully, with gladness and gratitude from what we have, because it is the provision of the Lord that we give from. And so the believer would also receive more than they give. Let's pray. Oh Lord, we give You thanks, for we recognize that You own 1,000 on 1,000 cattle on 1,000 hills. And yet, Lord, You have bestowed upon us abundant mercy and grace. Oh, what provision you have given each of us here, Lord, though in different quantities and in different seasons. And yet, Lord, we thank you for your Spirit that moves in us to give with cheerful hearts. Help us, Lord, to see those things that we hold to covetously. Help us by your Spirit to mortify it in the flesh and to bring to life a generous and cheerful heart that is ready to give and lives that are ready to engage in joyful service. We do this not for our own glory. We do this for your glory alone. For you, Lord, have given us all things in Christ. And you alone are to be praised and honored. And we thank you, Lord, and we pray these things in Christ's name. Amen.